Returning back again to that portion of scripture that we read together, John chapter 19. We want to consider the verses 25 through to 27 this morning. There we read that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Let's just pause for a moment to ask God's blessing upon his precious truth and upon us. We come to consider it now. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious truth, the word of God. We praise thee for the Bibles that we hold in our hand. We believe them to be the inspired word of God, without error and without fault. We ask that thou would come and speak to us now through the scriptures of truth. As we have opportunity to consider this scene at the foot of the cross, we pray that thou would open our hearts, that we might be receptive to the voice of God this day, and that far beyond the voice of the preacher, that the still small voice of the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts. Come and speak to us, we pray, and lead us after thy Son, that we may be caused to fall before him, and acknowledge him as Saviour and Lord. We ask for thy grace, for preacher and for hearer. We ask again through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I want to take as my topic or my theme, Standing at the Cross. Standing at the cross. It says in verse 25, that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I wonder if we had been in Jerusalem on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, I wonder how close to his cross we would have been. It's one thing for us to sing the old hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross, but it's something altogether different to actually stand there when the Saviour was being crucified. And I say that because the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, was one who was despised and rejected of men. And it would have taken great courage and great love for the Saviour to stand so close by and to be willing to be identified with him. His disciples had fled. When the Saviour had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, within moments the disciples had dispersed and went into hiding for fear of being arrested with him. Even Peter, the spokesman of the 12, who had promised that he was willing to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, even Peter had denied him. And now, while our Saviour dies upon the cross, it seems that his many followers are nowhere to be seen, afraid to be identified with him and to suffer the same fate as him. Now remember, the Saviour has been charged as guilty of being an insurrectionist, one who was seeking to establish a kingdom opposed to the Roman authorities. That was the trumped up charges. And to be identified with Jesus would mean to suffer the same fate as what he was suffering. And so his disciples are nowhere to be seen. And I wondered how firm our profession of faith would be if we were in a similar position, if we were under threat or under persecution, I wonder, would we be bold and public and vocal in our support of the Lord Jesus Christ, or would we, like the disciples that day, be in hiding? Now, there are a number of groups of people that are at the foot of the cross that day. There are Roman soldiers who are standing there on duty. It's their place to be there. They are to watch the crucifixion. They are to make sure that no one interferes. And they are to stay there until the victims die. But we're also told that there were four others there that day. They weren't there because of some duty. They were there out of devotion and out of love. They wanted to be near the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that Mary, the mother of our Lord, was there. That Mary Magdalene was there. That Mary's sister was there. And elsewhere the scriptures tell us that Mary's sister is Salome, the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, was there. Now, we don't know who Cleophas was, but tradition has him as Joseph's brother, making Mary, the wife of Cleophas, a sister-in-law to Mary, the mother of our Savior, and also an aunt of the Lord Jesus Christ. One other was there, the beloved disciple, John himself. They're the only ones that stood near the cross. Today, when we use that expression, near the cross, we use it to speak of our dedication or our devotion to the Savior. And perhaps we have sung and we have prayed those words, keep me near the cross. But we haven't really stopped to think about what that expression means. We haven't asked ourselves the question, am I willing to pay the price to have that prayer answered? Being near the cross is not a matter of geography. The Lord's cross is gone. We can't go outside the city of Jerusalem today and stand at the foot of the cross because it's no longer there. But we can, in a very spiritual way and in a very special relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, come near the cross, because it means to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus and with his sufferings and his shame. Or as Paul put it in Hebrews 13, let us go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It's what Paul described as the fellowship of his sufferings. Being willing to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. So what I want to do this morning is to adopt the role of an interviewer. You know, today when there's something happening in some part of the world, something significant, the television companies and newspapers will send their journalists into that hot spot, and they'll get the cameras rolling, and they'll interview those that were there to find out what it means to them. Well, that's what I want to do this morning. I want to interview those women that stood at the foot of the cross and ask them, what does it mean for you to be near the cross of Jesus? I will start with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, what does it mean to you to be standing near the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think I know what she would have answered. She would have said, to me, this is the place of redemption. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had redeemed Mary Magdalene. The word redeemed means to buy back out of slavery. He had set her free from the bondage of demon possession. According to the Gospel of Luke and to Mark, she had been delivered from 7 demons. Her life had been one of bondage and servitude to Satan and to sin. And Satan is a terrible taskmaster. He had held her bound for many a year. Now the Bible tells us that the one or the thing that we yield ourselves to, that we become a servant to it. We become a slave to it. That's why sin entraps us. It catches hold of us. And the more we commit it, the more tightly bound we become to it. We are creatures of habit. The bounds of sin upon our life are something that we can't break. We can't break the chains of sin. That's something only the Lord Jesus can deliver us from. And the Savior came to Mary Magdalene, and when no one else could help her or deliver her from the bondage of her sin and the shackles of her devil possession, the Lord Jesus came to her and cast Satan out of her. Because it's the Lord Jesus alone who can cause sinners to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. That's Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. As the hymn writer put it so well, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings us out of darkness and into light. He takes us out of the power of Satan and into the power of God. And he brings control to our life. And he brings love and devotion to us. He rescues us from our guilt and from our depravity. And he grants us forgiveness. We go from poverty to wealth. We go from being a servant of Satan to be an heir of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The miracle of redemption. And it's costly. You see, when the Lord Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene from the power of Satan, there would be a cost involved. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And by the way, that's Satan he's speaking about. The prince of this world. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." In order for Satan, the prince of this world, to be cast out, the Lord Jesus said, "I must be lifted up." He was speaking about the cross. He had to be lifted up on that cross, hanging between heaven and earth, bearing the sins of his people upon his own body, for Mary Magdalene to be cleansed from her sin, for Satan to be cast out. It would necessitate the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Mary Magdalene stands at the foot of the cross and witnesses the Lord Jesus Christ dying that day, she says, "This is the price of my redemption. This is what it cost to free me from my sin. This is what it cost to cleanse me from my guilt. This is what it cost to bring me out of darkness and into light, and out of the power of Satan and into the family of God. This is the price of my redemption." The Lord Jesus Christ had to die that I might be set free. For us to receive forgiveness and cleansing and pardon, one had to die in our place. Is it any wonder we find Mary Magdalene at the foot of the cross? She has much to be thankful for. Her guilt has been removed. Her debt has been paid. We find her not only at the cross, we'll find her at the tomb. We'll find her there on the resurrection morning, because Mary Magdalene had experienced the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was precious to her. So Mary Magdalene would say that standing near the cross, I find it to be a place of redemption. Let's ask someone else that stood there that day. We're told of his mother's sister. And again, if you read through the other gospel accounts, you'll find her identified as Salome, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. When we come across Salome elsewhere in the scriptures, we find her coming to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. She brings her two sons with her, and she comes to the Savior and asks something of him. She says, when you come to your kingdom, will you see to it that one of my sons sits on your right hand and the other on your left? The Lord Jesus asked the two brothers, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And James and John are so self-confident that they reply, we are able. The Savior said, you shall indeed drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. What did he mean? Well, James would be the first of the apostles to be martyred. John would be the last of the apostles to die, but he would experience great suffering and persecution. And if we ask Salome, what does it mean for you to stand at the cross today? She would say, it's a place of rebuke. I stand rebuked because of my selfishness. I ask that my two sons be on either side of the... Look at him. He hangs upon the cross. I wanted my sons to have places of honor at his right hand and at his left hand. And here I see him hanging on a cross. I'm rebuked. I'm ashamed of myself for the requests and the prayers that I made. You know, we should all be ashamed sometimes when we pray so selflessly. James, a little later in his life, would write these words, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We often pray for the wrong things because they come from the wrong motives and the wrong heart. Salome wanted something grand, something glorious for her sons. She didn't consider that the answer would be costly, because her prayer did not come from humility, it came from pride. She was only concerned about her sons and not about the glory of the Savior. And the Lord Jesus that day was teaching her a lesson, that the way to the throne was through the cross. First comes the suffering, then comes the glory. Paul wrote to Timothy saying something similar, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The cross comes before the crown. The hymn writer captures it so well when he said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. No Christian can rise higher than their prayers. when we pray selfish prayers. Nothing good can come from it. Salome couldn't bring her request to the cross that day because her prayer had been selfish and proud. She didn't realize the price that must be paid to gain the throne. And she looked upon the cross as a place of rebuke, and she was right. How can we live and act and pray so selfishly in the light of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we ask for easy lives when He endured so much for us? Now God does delight in honoring His servants. And one day we will share in His eternal glory. But before the glory, there must be the suffering. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, and establish and strengthen and settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. For Salome, the cross was a place of rebuke. Where self and selfishness suffered a blow in the light of what Christ suffered in their place. Now, let's ask Mary, the one identified here as His mother. What does the cross mean to you, Mary? No doubt many thoughts flashed through her mind. Perhaps she went back to the very earliest days of our Saviour's childhood, when as a little babe, her and Joseph brought the little Lord Jesus into the temple. And along comes old Simeon, and he comes to Mary, and he places his hand upon the little babe in her arms, and he looks her in the eye and says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. He'll bring sorrow to you." And oh, what sorrow she had experienced because she was chosen to be the mother of our Lord. You see, when she was found with child out of wedlock, she suffered shame and reproach. Her pregnancy was misunderstood. Her neighbors gossiped behind her back. She was married then to Joseph, a poor carpenter. She gave birth to the Lord Jesus in a lowly stable. Then she and Joseph and the child had to flee from Bethlehem to Egypt to escape the sword of Herod. And innocent children died because of her son, Jesus. I wonder how she must have felt when she heard the reports that came from Bethlehem of all the children under 2 being put to death. And during our Saviour's life, Mary suffered because of the way that He lived. There were those that spoke about the Saviour. Is He not the son of Mary and Joseph? Is this not the carpenter's son? And here at the cross, she's suffering because of the way that He died. A public execution. Crucified between 2 thieves. Treated like a common criminal. She watched as the crowds walked by and hurled abuse in His face. He died publicly. On a day when thousands upon thousands of visitors had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as Mary stood near the cross, she felt the sword go through her soul again. It's possible this morning that you may be suffering intensely because of something tragic that has happened in your life. I want you to remember the Lord Jesus Christ had a word for Mary. Something to assure her of His love when her heart was broken. He said to her, "Woman, behold thy son." Now the word "woman" there
It's a title of respect. Dear lady, you might say. Now, it may not have been the word that she was hoping for. Didn't say mother. He said, woman, dear lady, behold thy son. Was he speaking about himself? No, I don't think so. He was talking about John, the beloved disciple, because he would turn to him and say, behold thy mother. The cross would be a place of reward for Mary. In what sense? Was there a special position to be given to her? Would there be some great privilege afforded to her? What will be her station in our Savior's coming kingdom? Now, the Roman Catholic Church insists that Mary has been elevated to the position of mediator. She intercedes on the behalf of men and women before God. That she has been entrusted with the treasures of Christ's grace and distributes them to her people. And they refer to her as the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. But that's not what we find here. You will not find that teaching in John chapter 19, nor anywhere else in the Bible. You'll find, however, that the Savior's assignment to Mary is almost the exact opposite of that. It's as if our Savior is safeguarding future generations from the heresy of Mariology, or the worship of Mary. And I say that because all through the Scriptures we find that theme being addressed. Right to the very beginning of our Savior's life, when he was conceived in the womb, when Mary went to speak to her cousin Elizabeth, we are told that Mary rejoiced in God her Savior. Who needs a Savior? Those that are sinful. There goes the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was born without sin. She rejoiced in God her Savior. When she spoke to Elizabeth, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Elizabeth said, blessed art thou among women. Not above them, but among them. And she went on to say, blessed is she who believed. And we find everywhere in the Scriptures where Mary is spoken of, instead of being elevated to some exalted position, the Lord Jesus actually does the opposite. But he will reward her. And he will reward her by sharing his beloved disciple John with her. She is to be honored, but not worshipped. Now, what the Lord Jesus was actually doing here is something very precious. He was denying a special position or privilege to Mary based upon their peculiar earthly relationship. And he was placing her on the same human level as everyone else whom he loved. Mary was the only one, the only person at the cross, that might unwittingly steal the attention and sympathy that must be given to Christ alone. She dare not become his rival. And what the Lord Jesus was doing that day was dissolving one relationship with Mary and giving her a new one. That's why she's not referred to as mother. That earthly relationship must be dissolved. And he will establish a new relationship with her between his beloved disciple John. It's as if our Savior is saying to Mary, I am returning to my Father in heaven, and because of this, you and I must have a completely new relationship. In order to bring peace to your heart, in order to heal your wounded heart, I'm going to give you John as a beloved son. Behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. It's as if he is assuring her of his love, because he's taking his choice disciple and making him her new adopted son. The Lord Jesus knew the sorrow that she would feel. He knew the loneliness that would be hers. Yet he had something to reward her, something to give her, a disciple whom he loved. Like all of the words from the cross, the full meaning of that statement, "Behold thy son and behold thy mother," would have to wait for the resurrection and for Pentecost in order for its full meaning to be understood. That word that had grieved Mary so much when it was first spoken proved, with the hindsight of time, to be a blessed word indeed. Because Mary discovered that she'd been led out of a natural union with the Lord Jesus into a mystical union. And as she took her place amongst the disciples and the worshippers there in the book of Acts, it wasn't a podium position, it wasn't an elevated place. She was simply one of the 120 that met together. And yet here's what she found. That the salvation relationship that she now has with the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely higher than the family relationship that she had with him. That it was far better to have the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior than to have him as her son. She discovered that her former son had made better provision for her as her Savior than what he could ever have done as an earthly son. You see, as he hung upon the cross, he had nothing. He had no goods to bestow upon her. He had no money to give her. The very clothes that he wore had been stripped off him and divided amongst the soldiers. He had nothing to give her. No clothes, no money, no home, no prospects, no future. But now she discovers that the one who is her Savior has heavenly mansions to give her, has a robe of righteousness to bestow upon her, has heavenly riches at his disposal for her benefit. He has more to give her now. There is a greater reward for Mary. Cross will be a place of reward. Let's have one last interview. We're going to speak with John. John, the beloved disciple. What does it mean for you to be at the foot of the cross? I think I know what John would answer. He would say, this is the place of restoration and of responsibility. I'm going to receive Mary into my home. I'm going to take our Savior's place in her life and care for her. When the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, he was reigning upon his throne. He was completely in control of the situation. That's why he refused the narcotic wine that would have dulled his senses. Everything that he said, everything that he did, he wanted to be in complete control of all of his faculties as he carries out the will of his Father. And as he speaks to John, let's remember John was numbered amongst the disciples that have forsaken, that have fled and hidden. The shepherd has been smitten and the sheep have been scattered. But here comes John back to the cross to take his stand with the Lord Jesus, and he will be restored and he will be forgiven. You know, child of God, when we stray from God's pathway, when we deny our Savior even as Peter did, know that there is a way back. Know that there's forgiveness with the Lord. Now, Calvary would not be the safest place or the easiest place to stand, but it would be the best place, because here the Savior would look again with love upon John. And John himself will later write in his epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where do you think John learned that lesson? At the foot of the cross, when he, as a wayward disciple, came back again to the Savior. But the Savior not only restored John, but he honored him. It's as if he said to John, when he offered those words, "Behold thy mother," he's saying, "John, I want you to take my place. I want you to be a son to Mary. I want you to take care of her and look out for her." Now, historical tradition tells us that John assumed that responsibility wholeheartedly. And he took care of Mary until she passed out of this world and then into glory. He became the son that she needed. He became a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. Following his resurrection, the Savior said to his disciples, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." In other words, you are to represent me everywhere you go in this world. That was John's mission. That was his responsibility. There's no more glorious task in all of the world than to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to the rest of mankind. We are ambassadors for God. In this gospel age in which we live, how does Christ go into the far corners of the world? He goes on the feet of his loving disciples. How is the story of saving grace to be told to the nations and peoples of this world? Through the tongues and the lips of his beloved disciples. How are the poor to be helped and the fallen to be raised? Through the hands of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament teaches us that Christ is the head of the church. And the membership, those that are belong to Christ, constitute his body. And just as our own bodies have various members and different functions, so does the body of the church. But we are all under the direction of the head, and as he commands, we carry out his will. John, be my ambassador. Be my substitute. Take my place. The poet has said, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. John, behold thy mother. Take my place. Work for me. Do as I have done. Here's the responsibility that we cannot ignore. That is, when his love reaches us from the place of sacrifice, it comes to us with a divine assignment, a sacred mission. We are to substitute for our substitute. We are to take his place in the world. That means if we claim to be Christians, we must live as Christ lived. We must faithfully represent him. Or as John put it in 1 John 4 and 17, as he is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? That means that if Christ is the light of the world, then we should be lights to the world. That means if our neighbours will not read the Bible or go to church, then they must see it in our lives, in the things that we do and the things that we say. We have a tremendous responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. By ourselves, we can't do that. We're not able or capable. But when we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, when we are filled with His power, we can become faithful witnesses. That's what the Savior told His disciples before His ascension. They were to tarry in Jerusalem. They were to wait for the power of God to come upon them and the Spirit of God and fill them, and they become witnesses unto Him. The cross for John was a place of restoration, where the wayward disciple could find forgiveness, and a place of responsibility, of loving as Christ loved, and living as Christ lived, and reaching out to those in need with the great hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's where the Savior will have us to be this morning, near the cross. Near the cross. For those that are lost in their sins, get near the cross. It's a place of redemption. It's a place where our pride and our selfishness will fade away. When we see the Son of God suffering for us, it's a place of rebuke. Near the cross is a place of reward, because no matter how many times our heart has been pierced and broken, God will reward us, and He will transform our suffering into glory. It's a place of restoration, where wayward saints are restored to fellowship with the Savior. And it's a place of responsibility. When we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take the work that He has commissioned us to do, and we take His place in this world and tell others about His kingdom. Near the cross. Tell me, are you near the cross this morning? Or have you turned your back upon it? And have said, if not in words, you've said in your heart, not for me. Oh, may the Lord bring us near the cross today. And not only bring us near the cross, but keep us near the cross.